In the last 2 months, I've noticed a need has repeatedly surfaced in our church body, the need for Christian young adults or maturing teens to know how to find a qualified marriage partner. This is a big concern because today it seems that the pool of quality, godly, prospective partners seems to be lean in today's apostate world, and we can document this any number of times over. James Fry has written a book, The Final Testament of the Holy Bible, that was released to the public on Good Friday, and it will likely be promoted on the Oprah Winfrey Show next month. It presents the Son of God as a Manhattan security guard named Ben, who denounces faith, religion, the Bible, the afterlife, heaven, sin, and pretty much all traditional concepts of God. It tells the faithful that not only is religion false, it also has caused almost all of the world's misery, pointing specifically at white American evangelical Christians in the Catholic Church, end of quote. With such an obvious anti-Christian bias being so blatantly and widely broadcast, a Christian young adult can wonder where to find a biblically qualified, quality Christian partner. The April 23 to 24, 2011 issue of the Wall Street Journal, page A15, cited Matt Gurney's article that was produced on April 15th. The article was Spring Spheres in the National Post that told how a Seattle, Washington school has required Easter eggs to be called Spring Spheres to keep children from having to reference the Christian belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ after the crucifixion. Gurney lamented, quote, that the symbol being targeted, Easter eggs, is itself already absurdly removed from the original meaning of Easter still marked by the devout Christians. There's simply no way that a child presented with a chocolatey oval would possibly conclude that only those who seek forgiveness for their sins through Christ's love may attain salvation. This is quoting Gurney. Well, in such a godless world and era, a devout young believer in Christ may wonder where he can or she can find a biblically qualified marriage partner. So we begin a four-part series of messages on how Abraham's servant found a spouse for Isaac in an era when they faced great ungodliness in their world. I never cease to be amazed at how applicable the Bible is. You can point to practically any need that exists that we would have today, and you're going to find a solution somewhere in the Word of God. And God, of course, who planned the ages from eternity past, knew all about that, so He's given us this information, and it's for our good. So the need section of the bulletin insert reads, "How may I start to find the right spouse with my ungodly era's limited pool of biblically qualified, quality marital partners?" Now, as I go through this, remember, I'm a married man. I have children. I have two daughters. I have a son. All right? I was a teenager once. I was a young person once. All right? So I've kind of been down the road in life, and I am concerned, and I have, thankfully, we have the Word of God, and there's a tremendous amount of insight here available for us. In Genesis chapter 24, 1 to 67, Abram's servant found the right spouse for Abram's son, though they lived among the ungodly Canaanites. Now, the Canaanites at this time were becoming increasingly godless. In fact, in Abraham's time, God actually destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and a couple of other cities in the region because they were so heavily into an abusive format of homosexual orientation and behavior that it was actually dangerous to live in the city. So God actually had to destroy those cities because of that. Now, there was a lot of immorality in Canaan at the time, all the way around Abraham. It was getting worse. In fact, there are things that the people in the area were practicing that I could not comfortably tell you from the pulpit. It would just be unethical to let you know that. It was absolutely grotesque. So finding a marriage partner amongst the people in the land where he lived was absolutely out of the question. But God had called them to that land. And he had a son who needed to have a wife. Well, the way God went about it is a wonderful, wonderful story. And I'd like to read about how he started. Genesis chapter 24, beginning verse 1. The first 9 verses of Genesis 24. "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee take an oath by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife unto my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you will go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I needs bring your son again unto the land from whence you came? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that you do not bring my son there again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spoke unto me and swore unto me, saying, Unto your seed I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife unto my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you shall be clear or free from this my oath. Only do not bring my son back there again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swore unto him according to this matter. Okay, what's going on here? Well, Genesis 24, 1 and 9 reveals a key to this success was the servant's alignment with God's will before he began his search for a wife. And I want to stop here just a little bit to take some time. The search for a marital partner, whether it's a searching for a wife or searching for a husband, begins before you actually search. Because if you don't know what you're looking for, what you should look for, there's a tremendous risk that you take that you can become emotionally involved with an individual who isn't right for you. If you start off with a screening process that goes on in your mind and in your head, you can avoid a tremendous lot of heartache and headache. Believe me. And this is what this message is. This message actually deals with issues that they crossed before the search ever began. And if I could go back again, I wish I could apply this to my heart and to my life. It would have made my road in life much easier. And I know many other Christians, this would have helped them out a lot too. Before searching for Isaac's wife, Abraham's servant acknowledged God's will that Isaac needed a wife. The Lord had promised to bless Isaac's seed in Genesis 17, 15 to 19. So Abraham made his servant acknowledge it was God's will that Isaac marry in order to have children in line with God's covenant that he have seed. It's interesting. Now I'll just go back and look at that. Back in Genesis chapter 17 at verse 15, God said unto Abraham, As for Sarah your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, which means a princess. And I will bless her, and I will give you a son also by her. Yes, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years of age? And Sarah, who's 90 years of age, can she bear? And Abram said unto him, Oh, that my living son Ishmael might live before thee. But God said, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son indeed, and you will call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. So the blessing is not only to Abraham's seed, it's to Isaac's seed. Well, if Isaac's going to have seed, that means he's going to have children. That's a euphemism for children. He's got to have a wife. See? So it was the will of God that this man have a wife. Now, today, we don't have an Abrahamic covenant, and you're not involved in an Abrahamic covenant as a young man, but you know what? Or as a young woman. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 8, and 9, that there are certain young people that it is God's will that they marry, that they have a spouse. Let me read those verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7, 8, and 9. For I would that all men were even as myself. And Paul was talking about the fact that he was celibate, that he was alone, that he was a bachelor. But every man has his proper gift of God, one after this kind and another after that. I say therefore unto the unmarried and to widows, it is good for them if they remain single, even as I am. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Now, what he's saying is some people have the gift of celibacy. They're very comfortable living alone, and that's fine. They should live alone. But not everybody has that gift. And if there's a tremendous need to have a partner, a tremendous desire to have that, that's a signal that you don't have the gift of celibacy, and that means it's God's will for you to marry. So we have to realize that is this God's will for me? Does God want me to marry? The question is, do you have this tremendous desire to have a partner? If you do, then God wants you to marry. Now, before searching for Isaac's wife, Abraham's servant acknowledged God's will that Isaac marry a holy woman. Abram made his servant solemnly swear not to take a wife for his son from the Canaanites among whom they lived. In verse 3, "And I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of Canaanites amongst whom I dwell." And in fact, in verse 9, when he actually gets down to the oath, the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abram, his master, and swear unto him concerning that matter. Now, the commentators are very mixed up as to what it means to put the hand under the thigh. There might have been a practice at that particular time, or it might have referred to the fact that since Abraham was elderly at this point, he was making this servant put his hand on a certain part of his body that would require that servant had to obey the oath, otherwise Abraham's children would take vengeance on him. We don't know. But it's something that is opaque, but it was a very serious oath that he had to take. Now, Abram made his servant solemnly swear not to take a wife for his son from the Canaanites. Now, there were several holy reasons for this directive. You'll remember when we were going through Genesis that Genesis 9:25 had a curse on Canaan's line, and it meant that marriage with the Canaanite countered the blessing that was due the Shemitic line of Abraham. The Canaanites were always supposed to be servants to the Shemites and the Japhethites and so forth. And the Canaanites, we don't know of any Canaanites that are still living to this day. Some people have thought that people of the of black skin and so forth were under this particular curse, and that's just not so. They might have come from Ham, but it was the Canaanites, and the Canaanites actually had white skin, and they came from their father, Ham. So it's been a terrible tragedy. Some people have said blacks are cursed because of the Hamitic or the Canaanite curse, and that's just not the case at all. But anyway, this curse was on Canaan's line, and Abram was living amongst Canaanites. So it meant that he didn't want his son to marry someone who was actually under a divine curse. Also, the Canaanites were very immoral. You remember Genesis chapter 19, where God cast a fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah because of their grotesque forms of immorality. And Genesis 15:16, God told Abraham that the iniquity of the Amorites is a catch-all term for the indwellers of Canaan, was not yet full. In other words, they were getting there. Thus, as in our era where believers are not to marry the unsaved, and 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers," nor are they to marry abusive parties. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 talks about people who are abusive. We're not supposed to get into marital contracts and relationships with them. Holiness and the prospective spouse is a necessary qualification. I've shared this, and not everybody takes this view, but my recommendation is don't date a person unless that person actually is qualified to be a marital partner. The reason I recommend that is when you go out on a date with someone alone, guy with a gal, gal with a guy, and so forth, you leave yourself emotionally vulnerable to them. And if you leave yourself emotionally vulnerable to them, it's very easy for you to fall in love, genuinely, and then you want to marry the person. So the point is, you have to be selective as to who you date. Now, some people would not agree with that. I don't have a Bible verse on that, and so I can't say that this is the will of God or this is the Word of God, but that's what I would recommend. I've been around the block a couple of times, and I've known people who have gotten into terrible trouble because they went out on the wrong date and, boom, got into great difficulty. So be very, very careful to be selective, you just have to screen. And you have to set the standard high from the very beginning. Now, before searching for Isaac's wife, Abram's servant acknowledged God's will that Isaac marry a compatible woman. You'll notice that Abram made his servant solemnly swear to acquire a wife for Isaac from his kinfolk of similar heritage. Very interesting. Verse 4, "But you shall go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." Now, there's a reason for that. Counselors will tell you that it's much easier for a couple to be compatible if they have compatible cultural backgrounds, historical backgrounds. If they don't, they can still be compatible, but they have to work at it. This is why I feel that interracial marriages are a challenge, because they produce many times an a cross-cultural orientation. You have to work at it, but it's much, much easier if there's someone who's from your own background where you feel actually comfortable with the individual because of that heritage. It's much, much better and wiser. And this is why Abram made this recommendation. So this affinity of heritage would maximize the opportunity for Isaac and his wife to be compatible in their married lives, and that's very, very important. Before searching for Isaac's wife, Abram's servant acknowledged God's will that Isaac marry a willing woman. Notice verse 5. The servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land." Abram's home was about 550 miles away. All right? So this is basically like saying, you know, where's 550 miles away? Is that like Tennessee or something like that, where it'd be an area of a different culture than Connecticut? But the culture difference would probably even be greater than that. So Abram's servant knew that for him to ask a young woman to move to another country 500 miles away from her home and to marry a man that she had never met risked her declining his marriage proposal. What if someone came along, someone that you had never met, and they said, "There's a marriage partner somewhere in Tennessee, and you would be perfect for that person, so why don't you come and get married?" Now, if you're a girl, you would say, "You got to be kidding." If it's a guy, you say, "You got to be kidding. You know, who are you? Since when can you be a matchmaker?" Well, this servant recognized, this is a problem. "Master, I know, I love you as a master. You're a great man. You're a wise man. But do you understand what you're asking me to do? What young woman is going to say yes?" That's the problem. So he asked Abram what he should do if he found a qualified woman who declined his complex marriage proposal. So Abram made his servant solemnly swear to trust God for that concern, God who had led him to Canaan and promised to see that the land would supply a willing wife for Isaac. That's why he said in verse 7, "The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from my kindred, who spoke unto me and swore unto me, saying, unto your seed," including Isaac's seed, "I will give this land. He will send his angel in front of you, and you will take a wife unto my son from there." You talk about faith. That's a lot of faith. Before searching for Isaac's wife, Abram's servant acknowledged God's will to follow God in making the search effort. Abram testified to his servant that God would send his angel to lead him in finding a wife for Isaac. So this belief was rooted in God's past leading of Abraham to enter Canaan and his promise to give the land to Abram's seed. And the servant believed this truth, and he acted accordingly. You notice in verse 9, the servant did put his hand under the thigh of Abram, his master, and he swore on him concerning this matter. So Abram's servant himself had to trust God. Okay, you said that God has led you here. All right, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust that God's going to lead me. And we're going to find out next week that's exactly what he did. Now, before searching for Isaac's wife, Abram's servant acknowledged God's will to be holy in making his search effort. When Abram's servant asked if he should take Isaac back to Abram's homeland better to convince the qualified woman to marry him, Abram said no. He knew and he and Isaac were to stay in Canaan as God had directed. There's a very interesting verse that comments on this very issue of Abram not wanting to go back to his original homeland, and it's in Hebrews chapter 11. Verses 15 and 16. "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a country that is a heavenly one, whereof God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." We know from historical backgrounds that Ur of the Chaldees, from where Abraham came, was a very highly developed culture. And in fact, it was at its golden age at this point. Abraham was in a land that didn't have nearly that high a level of culture. I really believe that Abraham wanted to remove himself from the temptation, because if he went back and his son went back, his son might say, "Hey, this is a great place to live." And Abraham says, "Whatever you do, don't take him back there. I don't want to go back there either. God has called me here. He's made it very clear I got to stay here. I mean, the culture around us may be decrepit and so forth, but this is the will of God, so I've got to stay." And so he made his servant, even if the qualified woman did not want to move to Canaan, Abram made his servant solemnly swear not to take Isaac back to his homeland and thus away from the will of God. Now, before searching for Isaac's wife, Abram's servant acknowledged God's will that he initiate making a search effort. It's interesting, in verse 4, Abram said, "You will go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son." I did a little bit of research and found out that Israel was a land that was crisscrossed by international trade routes at this particular time. You had trade routes going from Asia and down across Israel into Africa, then Saudi Arabia crisscrossing, going up, even up towards Europe and so forth. There was a lot of trade that was going on. So there would have been a tremendous mix of people from all sorts of lands coming through the area. And Abram could have just waited and said, "Why don't you go out there and wait by one of the caravans and let, you know, the first pretty girl you see, interview her, you know, take her resume, whatever." But he didn't do that. He said, "No, I want you to go to where the fish are. Go to where the most likely qualified candidate is and investigate." There's a great need to do this, I think, to think, where am I most likely to find him? I didn't meet my wife in a bar. If I wanted a pastor's wife, that's not where I would go. I met her in church. We were working. In fact, I was working as a seminary, and she came. They hired a new church secretary, and she worked at the piano and so forth. And I was working in the church at the time, and we became co-workers. And then after a while, we fell in love and went from there. But it's interesting, the Lord used the groundwork where we met in a church in our lives here at Nepaug Church. We're very comfortable here because that's how we met. We met working in a church, and we've been doing that ever since. And she's still playing the piano, and church secretary, she works on the church bulletin, getting some of the stuff together. I'm not teaching youth group anymore. I'm teaching, well, it's a growing youth group. Let me put it that way. Y'all are still young. I don't want to put you down. But, you know, things have just developed, but God selected the partner as we were busy doing what God wanted us to do. So Abram did not wait for God to bring a wife for Isaac from the many people who came along the international trade routes that crisscrossed Canaan. Rather, he made his servant solemnly swear to take the initiative and travel, in this case, 500 miles to the most likely place to find the qualified spouse. And his servant initiated this trip to search for a biblically qualified quality wife. Notice verse 9, "And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abram's master, swore concerning this matter. And verse 10, "The servant took 10 camels," and that's the size of an average caravan in those days of his master, "and he departed." I think he had a lot of treasures and goods out there because he wanted to sell this young woman on the fact that her husband would be well able to provide for her. So he wanted to demonstrate that. And also, if she was going to come, she had some ladies in waiting. Often there were several maids that would come with a woman of high rank, and so he wanted the camels for all the maids too. So we're going to bring the whole wedding party back. That's what he had in mind. So the lesson is, in obtaining a wife for Isaac, before, this is the key, before he began his search for her, Abraham's servant aligned with God's will to acknowledge that Isaac needed a wife, that Isaac's wife had to be holy, compatible, willing to marry him, that the servant had to follow God in his search effort and be holy in making the search, and that he had to take the initiative in starting to search for Isaac's wife. See, God has designed men and women in such a way that the man is supposed to take some initiative. All right? You have to take some initiative. In fact, that's one of the things that will qualify you to be actually appealing to a wife. You're someone who knows how to take initiative, and you have some leadership capacity in the marriage. So if we wish to take and find God's qualified spouse, may we trust in Christ as Savior to be a child of God whom God can guide. Then may we rely on the Holy Spirit to heed the example of Abraham's servant to align with God's will before searching for a future spouse. Now, I've got an illustration to use, and it goes back to the 1940s. That's before many people were born. Some of us were born then, but okay, Bob's shaking. I was around too, Bob, too. There was a young couple, actually a young man by the name of Bob, was going to the Multnomah School of the Bible in Portland, Oregon. And he was working there, and he met a young woman there, and he became convinced before the Lord that she was supposed to be his wife. Her name was Madge. And so he decided that he would propose to her on a certain night. He didn't know that, first of all, that earlier that night that he was going to propose to her, Madge had turned to her girlfriend and said, "If Bob, this fella, ever proposes to me, I'm going to turn him down flat. There's no way I'm going to marry that man." And on top of that, Bob had become convinced that God wanted him to go to Africa as a missionary. So with the wedding proposal, he felt it was only fair that when he proposed, he let Madge know that a condition for her accepting his proposal is that she had to be willing to go to Africa and be a missionary with him. So later that night, he got alone, and he just didn't know how to make such a proposal romantic. You know, how do you talk about, you know, you have to convince her to be a missionary and, you know, fall in love. So he thought, the best thing I can do is just trust the Lord and be honest. So he got alone with Madge that night, and he asked her, he said, "How would you like to go to Africa with me?" Well, she came up real start, and she says, "Well, there's no way, Bob Shell, that I'm going to Africa with you unless you marry me." And so what he did, he said, "Well, I kind of had that in mind." Well, at that instant, she said something happened. Regardless of what she had told her girlfriend earlier that day, all of a sudden she had this tremendous love for this man, and so she agreed to marry him. And so my mother and father, Bob and Madge Shell, married in 1945. And I was born in 1947. They went to Africa in 1948. And my mother has often talked about this. In fact, she said, "What's interesting, son, is when your dad had already made up his mind to obey the Lord with what the Lord wanted him to do in his life, to go to Africa to be a missionary, and he trusted the Lord with that, and then he took the initiative like he as a man was supposed to do and went out on a limb, he said, God then worked in my heart to change my mind so that I would do just the opposite of what I said I was going to do earlier that day, and I agreed to marry him." And of course, they had a wonderful life. They enjoyed the marriage together. So may those of us who are in need of God's provision of a spouse also follow the example of Abraham and his servant in aligning with the will of God before searching for a spouse, and then see God work in the details for his glory and our blessing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I'm so grateful for the work that you have done in the hearts and lives of people over the generations. And I know that today often maturing teens and young adults feel that the pool is too narrow and too small to get a quality partner. But you provided a quality partner, we know, for Isaac when he lived in the midst of totally godless prospective spouses around him. And she was, we're going to find out next week, she was a very beautiful girl. She was a very girl with a big heart who loved to do chores around the home, who loved home life, would have made an excellent wife. And you had prepared her just as you had prepared Isaac. And I would pray, Father, especially for each of our maturing teens and young adults, that they would recognize that if they don't have the gift of celibacy and you want them to marry, that you have and you have been preparing someone for them all along. And it's just a matter of fitting in within the plan that you have. And I ask, Father, that they would make the adjustments that they need before even starting the search, that they could stay aligned with your will and be blessed. We ask, Father, that if there's anyone present this morning or who may be listening to the webcast who as yet does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they might believe in him to become a child of God. And as a result of that, be within the realm of God's leadership so that they can be led by God to the spouse for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.